Welcome to Lamar's Bible Church this morning. If you're visiting with us or you haven't been here for a while, we've been going through the book of Matthew. So we started at the beginning of Matthew. It's the life of Jesus, and we're just walking through the book of Matthew until we get to the end. Right now we're in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It was Jesus' most famous sermon, and what he's been talking about the last few weeks as we've been studying it is that God has a standard for us, and his standard has to do with our hearts. Today, the title of the message is God's Standard for Your Sexuality. In our culture, that's not a phrase you're going to hear very often. Many in our culture would respond to that title by saying, well, who do you think you are? Be giving standards for my sexuality? My sexuality is a personal thing. It's a right that I have, and nobody can give me standards for it. But listen, to know God, you have to know that God has a standard for your sexuality. But what are our culture's standards for sexuality? They're pretty low now. Here's the basic standard that's taught in our culture. Our culture teaches you can sleep with whoever you want as long as they're adults and you get their consent first. Our culture says you can look at whatever images you want as long as the images are not of children. The Bible's standards are much higher, and I think most people know that the Bible has different standards than that, because our culture has intentionally cast off God's standards for sexuality. In fact, many in our culture believe that the Bible's standards for sexuality are the very thing that's holding humanity back. Many believe that God's standard for human sexuality is the very thing that's been keeping us from true happiness and fulfillment. Ever since Sigmund Freud, our cultural and academic elite have been arguing that liberation from religion and liberation from marriage were prerequisites to true human flourishing. So they're just saying we'd be happier if we cast off all those outdated rules and regulations from the Bible. Well, would we be happier? Basically, now we should be able to evaluate it. We should be able to look around because now it's been a while. We have. In America, the West, we've cast off God's standards for sexuality. Has it made us happier? I read an article in April written by David French in the National Review. The title of his article was this: It turns out that sexual liberation isn't all that liberating. He cites a recent study that shows that now that we've lowered the sexual standards, we're finding, as a culture, less satisfaction sexually than we ever have before. Someone might ask, well, what does God care what I do with my body anyway? And that's a great question. I'd answer it in two ways. Number one, God has created you. He's created you, body and soul, to know, love, and serve Him. He's the one who designed your body. He's the one who gave you your body. So in a very real sense, your body isn't yours. It's God's body. And as such, He has a right to instruct you as to how you are to use His body that He's granted to you. That's true. Why does God care what I do with my body anyway? Well, first we should object to my body. This is God's thing. Secondly, why does God care what you do with your body? Well, God loves you. God loves you. He has given you your body so that you can enjoy Him and so that you can enjoy all of these good gifts that He means to give to you, including the gift of sex. Turn over with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 5 in your Bibles. If you have a Bible, Psalms is right in the middle. If you go to Proverbs, it's just to the right of that. So flip around in the middle, you'll find Proverbs. We're going to Proverbs chapter 5. I love this passage of Scripture. It shows God's heart. Why does He give us standards for sexuality? It's not that He's trying to make us miserable. It's that He's steering us away from pain, and He's directing us towards what's really joyful. Listen, Proverbs chapter 5, I'll read most of the chapter. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, or you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one. And strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of the alien. And you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, how I hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I am almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Why does God give us standards for our sexuality? It's because He's steering us away from pain. But more than that, God gives us these standards because He is directing us toward the path of delight. Let's keep reading. Verse 15. God says, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. God does give us standards for sexuality. His goal, though, isn't to restrict us. It's to bless us for our delight. Well, what is God's standard for sexuality? That's what Jesus is addressing in our passage this morning. Like we looked at last week, we looked at the command, you shall not murder. And people tend to look at that command, murder, don't murder. And they're like, well, of course, I haven't murdered. I'd never do that. I'm not a murderer. But Jesus says, okay, well, that means a lot more than just what you do with your body, whether you've ended somebody's life. But that if you are angry with your brother, that's murder in God's eyes. If you insult another human, that's murder in God's eyes. And so Jesus is like, it's not just about the outside, it's about the heart. And then God's going to do now, Jesus is going to do the same thing with this next command. So He takes another key command from the Bible, you shall not commit murder. And so He starts off with, what did the religious leaders of the time teach? What did they teach about the standards of sexuality? And what they taught was right as far as it went. Matthew 5:27. I had to catch up with you. Go back to Matthew 5:27. I'm coming back from Proverbs. This is what Jesus says the teachers taught. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. And that's a direct quote from the Ten Commandments. It's commandment number 7, you shall not commit adultery. This is the standard. I'll put it in different words, what the rabbis were teaching. If you sleep with somebody else's spouse, God counts you as an adulterer. If you sleep with somebody else's spouse, God counts you as an adulterer. Now, that's not everything that God says in the Old Testament about His standards for human sexuality. It's certainly foundational, but there are certainly other things that are in the Old Testament, too. The rabbis would have taught these things, and Jesus affirmed them. The Bible doesn't just rule out sex because people are married, but the Bible rules out sex between two people who are not married to one another. There's no marriage in the picture, but if they're not married to one another, God rules out that sex. This isn't adultery. But it's just as sinful. God calls that kind of sexual sin fornication. The Bible rules out sex between two people of the same gender. It's not adultery if they're not married, but it's just as sinful. And God calls that kind of homosexual sin an abomination. So more broadly, the Pharisees would have taught this correctly. They would have said, look, any kind of sexual involvement outside of your marriage between a man and a woman, that's sin. And in the Old Testament, sexual sins like that were, many of them were punishable by death. And so what the rabbis were teaching was correct as far as it went. And the Pharisees, no doubt, made sure to obey this command. The Pharisees were all about following rules, and they thought if they kept all the laws, then they would earn God's favor. And so Maybe you're like the Pharisees today. You've never had sex outside of marriage. That's great. Maybe you see this command. You're like, yeah, this is great. I agree with this. I'm not an adulterer. Here's how one Pharisee viewed this. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers. Or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Now, if that's what you're thinking, If you're patting yourself on the back because you've never had sex outside of marriage, and so good, I'm meeting God's standard, hold on. Jesus has more to say about God's standards for sexuality than just what you do with your body. Look at this, letter B on your sheets. God applies this command, you shall not commit adultery. God applies this command to what you do with your heart and your eyes. God applies this command to what you do with your heart and your eyes. Or to spell that out more, Jesus says, if you look at anyone but your spouse with lustful intent, God counts you as an adulterer. If you look at anyone but your spouse with lustful intent, God counts you as an adulterer. Look at verse 28. That's what Jesus says here. But, well, you heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. There's a day coming, a final judgment, and each one of us will stand before God in that judgment. When God judges us, then, what he will be evaluating is not just what he's seen us do with our bodies, but what he has watched us savor in our hearts. Look here at 1 Corinthians 4, 5. It says, when the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motive of men's hearts, then each man's praise will come to him from God. Several times we find in the Bible Jesus described after he's risen from the dead, and someone is seeing him and they're writing down what he looks like. Three times in the book of Revelation when Jesus is described, it says about him, his eyes are like a flame of fire. What's that mean? Well, Jesus, our judge, can see deep down into our hearts. I can't hide from his gaze. It's like a flame of fire. Jesus has watched everything that you have ever imagined. Jesus has shuddered at every wicked thought that you've ever savored. Every girl that you've ever undressed in your head, Jesus has seen it, and it has offended him. That girl is not yours to have. He created her. She belongs to him and to the one man that God means to give her to. So if you have taken her mentally, Jesus has seen it, and he will count that against you on the day of judgment. Even if you've looked at an image of a woman who doesn't belong to you and savored that image in your head sexually, Jesus sees it. And what he sees is the same adulterous heart that he sees in a man who actually does take that woman against her consent. See, Jesus has watched the thoughts and the motives of every adulterer and fornicator and rapist throughout history. He knows an adulterer's heart when he sees one. And he says, every time that you have looked at a woman with lust for her in your heart, he has watched it, and he plans to punish you accordingly. We're quick to defend ourselves. We're like, hey, now, everybody does that. I'm not worse than anybody else. Everybody does it. It must be okay. But is it okay? Look at what Jesus says next about how serious it is to break God's sexual standards. Verses 29 and 30, I summed it up here. Jesus will throw adulterers into hell. He's not just talking about those who did it with their bodies, heart adulterers. Jesus will throw adulterers into hell, he says. Look at verse 29 and 30. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Jesus says, if we don't abide by God's standards for sexual purity, then at the end of the age, we'll receive a new body. That body will be judged. If we didn't abide by God's standards of purity, then that body will be sentenced to hell forever. Lest you think that Jesus is exaggerating for effect, look here at 1 Corinthians 6. We see throughout the New Testament that those who don't live by God's standards of purity sexually are banished from his eternal kingdom. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 says it like this. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen, brothers and sisters, I don't savor saying any of these things. I'm not savoring it because I know that the person that I'm describing here is myself. What's Jesus say? If you look at anyone but your spouse with lustful intent, God counts you as an adulterer. Well, that's me. By that standard, I am many times an adulterer. I know it. My wife knows it. And my God knows it. Then Jesus says, God will throw adulterers into hell. Well, I know, and my wife knows, and my God knows, that by that standard, I many times deserve to be cast into the lake of fire. Well, and I've never even come close to physical adultery. I'm a pastor, right? So externally, I haven't flirted with any other women. I've never held hands with another woman or kissed another woman, even before we were married. Like Chris is my girl. By our standards, the Pharisees would say, well, by that I'm impeccable. But by God's standards, I stand justly condemned, and there is no excuse, and there is no defense. Are there others of you out there that are with me? Listen, friends, there is hope for us. if you want him to, God will save you. what can we do about it? Okay, so if we see what Jesus is saying, the standard is my heart, and we see how serious Jesus says it is, what can we do about it? Well, here's the starting place. You have to ask God to save you. Look at this verse, Titus 3. It's describing how we all lived at one time. Maybe some of you are still living this way today. So it says, for we also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. So we're heart adulterers, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. So we're heart murderers. But look what Jesus says, or the Bible says next. But when the kindness of our God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Do you see here? We could not save ourselves from God's sentence of hell. We couldn't do it. Say you go to your wife and you've committed adultery and you say to her, hey, honey, yeah, I know I did that, but there's a lot of women that I didn't commit adultery with, and here's some flowers. Is she going to buy that? No, right? It doesn't matter all those other good things you've done. You slept with somebody else. You betrayed the relationship, right? Like, the good things don't weigh against that. You have sinned. And it's the same way when we stand before God, right? But I can't just, okay, oh God, I'm a spiritual adulterer, but I'm going to go. No, what's this say? He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. That is not how we get saved. But what does it say? Look at verses, what comes after that? Not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Okay, in other words, when God saves someone, there's two things he does. I've got these on your sheet if you want to put them down. But two things God does when he saves someone. The first thing we need, here's what God does. If you ask him to save you, he gives you a new heart. You ask God to save you, he will give you a new heart. You see it there by the end? By the washing of regeneration. Regeneration is making us new and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Look here at this verse from Ezekiel 11. God says, and I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people and I shall be their God. This is the only way for anyone to even start living up to God's standards. You can't go to a person who has an adulterous, murderous heart and just say, stop lusting, stop hating everybody. That's not going to work. That's just part of who we are. You can't just command it. If you want change, what you need is for God. You say, God, will you save me? And he reaches in and he takes that adulterous, murderous heart out and he gives you a new one that wants to obey. That's the first thing that happens. It's that God says, hey, look, I will save you if you ask me to. What I'm going to do, I'll give you a new heart. And then there's another thing that God does to save us. I'm going back to Titus 3 here. We read this. He saved us, right? By the Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now look at this, verse 7. So that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Do you know what justified by His grace means? It means this. It means that for free, God will declare you not guilty by His grace. For free, He will justify. He will say, you are not guilty forever, even though you are. Right? So here, I'm a man with an adulterous heart. And I have cried out to God, and He has given me a new heart. And so what He has done is He has taken all of my sin, and He said, Mike, I know what you did, but not guilty. Well, how can He do that? Well, what He's done is He's taken all my sin, and He's put it on Jesus. And He said, Jesus, you are guilty of adultery. Right? Jesus took the punishment so He could declare me not guilty. And that is what He will do for you. You ask God to save you. He'll give you a new heart, and He will declare you not guilty forever. Even though we've seen all of that junk. This is glorious. Okay, so what can you do? If we're here and we're looking at God's sexual standards and like, I fall short and it's serious. What do you do first? You gotta ask God to save you. That's the starting place. You don't do that. You can try and try and try and never get any better. You know, you might clean up some things. But if you still got that adulterous heart, you need a new one, right? So first, ask God to save you. Now, we Christians know how this goes. That doesn't mean I ask God to save me and then instantly I never have any more desires to do bad things. Nope, that's not what's going to happen. What happens, you ask God to save you and a battle starts. Look at this verse, 1 Peter 2:11. He's writing to Christians here, Peter. He says, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. So we're going to have to fight to live by God's standards, even with a new heart. Here's the second step. If you're saved, then here's what you need to do. Letter B in your sheets. Devote your heart and your eyes exclusively to Christ and to your spouse. So basically we're saying, yeah, Lord, I understand your standard and I'm with you on this. You've got to devote your heart and your eyes exclusively to Christ and to your spouse. Some of you might say, well, boy, Mike, I'm not married. Okay, so if you're not married, then what you're doing is you're devoting your heart and your eyes to not look at anyone with lust until someday God blesses you with a Christian spouse of your own. So Christ, my eyes are yours. Maybe someday you give me a wife. That'd be great. Listen, for some of you, God may call you to a life where you never find sexual fulfillment. It's okay. You know, there's more to life than sex. You know what's better than sex? Not cake. What's better than sex is walking moment by moment with your Creator. Really, it's the best thing in life. The great joy you're going to know. It's not something you do with your body. It's knowing Christ. Knowing Christ and walking with Him is better. It's more satisfying than if you had 1,000 wives. Ask Solomon. This has been tried and proven. So listen, you're in a situation where you don't have a spouse, or you're not able to have sexual satisfaction, right? Then what do you do? You devote your heart and your eyes to Christ. You say, God, I'm trusting you to satisfy me. If God gives you a spouse someday, great. If He doesn't, then He's asking you to find your delight in Him, and He will meet that desire for delight. He will, hundreds of thousands of Christians before you have done it and found that Jesus is able to fully satisfy them, whether they ever get married or not. Question for you is just, do you trust Him? Do you think He can really do that for you? Okay, maybe you're a young person, you're just starting off your life. We've got four in the room today that are headed for college soon. We're excited for them. Well, if that's where you're at, I encourage you, as a Christian, get down on your knees and say, Father, I accept your standard as best for me. So I do. I devote my heart and my eyes to you, and you alone, until that day you bless me with a wife or a husband. Job was a man of God that lived long ago, and he made this commitment. Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? Okay, so what should you do when you realize how serious heart adultery is? First, you got to ask God to save you. You skip that step, none of this matters, right? Only God can do it. But number two, letter B, devote your heart and your eyes exclusively to Christ and to your spouse. And then thirdly, you must completely remove from your life whatever tempts you to lust. You must completely remove from your life whatever tempts you to lust. And this is Jesus' strategy, it's not mine. Look at verses 29 and 30 again. This is basically what Jesus says we got to do. Okay, if you know him, here's how to fight temptation. Verse 29. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So Jesus gives two examples. He says, okay, let's say that your right eye is tempting you to heart adultery. What should you do? Jesus says, well, pluck it out. And then once you've plucked it out and you've got it in your hand, lest you think about maybe trying to put it back in, take that thing and chuck it from you as far as you can. Let's say your second example, your right hand somehow is tempting you to heart adultery. What do you do? Jesus says, okay, all right, get out a saw and hack that thing off. And then once you've got it hacked off, pick it up with your other hand you have left and chuck it as far as you can. What in the world? What's Jesus saying here? This is his strategy for dealing with heart adultery. What he's saying is, listen, anything that you can sacrifice in this life that makes your next life better is worth it. Because this life is so short, it's temporary. The next life is eternal. And he's trying to make it really clear. I hope you get this. You can't be a heart adulterer and follow Christ. That's not an option. You choose your porn, I'm going to live this life and I don't care what anybody says. You choose that, then you've set your course for hell. That's what Jesus is saying. Right? Take it seriously. Okay? And what do you got to do? Ask Christ to save you. And then in your life, now you know Christ's standard and how passionate does he want you to be about it? Anything that tempts you, he wants you to cut it off and chuck it. Yeah, if somehow cutting your eye off and going through your life maimed would make it so that you could follow Christ, it'd be worth it. It'd be worth it. Why does Jesus highlight your right hand, your right eye? Essentially, in their culture, they're assuming people are right-handed. So he's saying, look, cut off your best hand, throw away your best eye, if you need to, because this life is temporary and the next life is forever. Okay, but wait. Before you go home and cut off your eyes and throw them, does Jesus really want you to literally cut off your hand and your eye? No. Okay, I don't want to be liable. If you misunderstand that, come talk to me. We'll go over it again. It's not what Jesus is saying. See, I got to think this through. If my problem is an adulterous heart, and I go and I pull out one of my eyes and I chuck it, what have I done? Now my other eye is just going to be twice as busy lusting, right? I mean, I still got the same problem. So cutting off my eye isn't going to do it for me. There was an early leader in the church named Origen who's famous for cutting off his reproductive organs after he read this passage. That's not what God is asking you to do. All right? The eye isn't the issue. It's the heart. So don't chop off a part of your body, okay? But by using this illustration, Jesus is saying something to us. If you're going to live a pure life, you are going to have to get rid of things in your life that feel precious to you. Maybe Jesus will ask you to get rid of something in your life that's tempting you, that it feels like, well, if I got rid of that, I'm losing a part of myself. Well, if you have to do it, lose a part of yourself, right? To follow Christ is forfeit any sacrifice that he calls you to make. One of America's favorite pastimes is lust. And by saying that, I'm not just saying porn, right? Because it'd be bigger than that. It's not just, okay, I don't watch porn, so I'm good. No, am I looking at women or pictures and lusting after them? Doesn't have to be officially called porn, right? But certainly that's one of the things that's a big deal in America. According to a 2017 study, they interviewed young adults. 96% of young adults are either encouraging, accepting, or neutral in their view towards pornography. So 17% of young adults talk about porn in a positive way, 43% in an accepting way, as if it's just a reality of life in this world, 36% don't consider the morality of it, only 4% of young adults surveyed in 2017 said they viewed porn as negative. 1 in 20 said that they thought their friends viewed it as negative. Lust. It may be our country's most common pastime, but I'm called to follow Jesus, and so I'm seeking to get rid of anything that tempts me to adultery. That means I'm going to look weird sometimes, right? Everybody else is running that way. Jesus says, no, no, no. Don't even touch it. Cut it off. Throw it away. Okay, I want to be real practical for our last few minutes. Some of you saw that the last blank was filled in, and you're like getting really excited, but give up hope. We're not close to done. You hope in Jesus, but the sermon keeps going. Okay, so I want to be real practical. This is what I want to do at the end. I want to talk to parents, and then I want to talk to men. Okay, I want to talk to parents and then men. First, parents. Parents, you have to work hard at protecting your kids' purity in your house. Now, ultimately, what your kids need is a new heart, right? What you need is your kids to come to know and love Jesus. And until that happens, you can put up all kinds of walls, and if their heart isn't in it, they'll find a way to jump over your walls. We know that, right? So the ultimate thing we need is new hearts for our kids. But that does not mean that we're like, oh, well, I don't need to protect my kids. Look at this verse here, Psalm 101, 2 and 3. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. Parents, listen. The devil wants to steal your kids' hearts away from Jesus while they're in your house. Right? I mean, we look at the statistics, how many kids grow up in Christian homes and then don't follow Christ. That's what Satan is trying to do. You love Jesus, your husband loves Jesus, great, but that doesn't mean your kids are gonna. The devil wants to take those kids and have their, even though they're living in your house, he wants to take your kids' hearts and make them hate Jesus and love the world. And one of the ways that he does this, he does it through the screens that you buy them and give to them. We Christian parents, we have to take this really seriously. Right? So much evil can come into my house, though I love Jesus, through those screens that I've got in it everywhere. So you got parents, if you're not fighting the battle against those screens, then you're losing the battle. You're losing your kids' hearts. You've got to fight it. Okay, so now I was thinking this through. I don't want to be legalistic and say, okay, here are my rules for what you do with screens in your house. Because we have Jesus' standard. That's what it is. It's a heart standard. But I wanted to be practical, so I'm just going to tell you, okay, so here's what the Holinsky family does in our house to try to make sure that we're not setting impure things before our eyes, right? And yours can be different, and that's great, but maybe this will be helpful to you. Okay, so here's how to keep worthless things out of your house, the Holinsky family battle plan. okay, first thing we do, you have to set a high standard for what movies and TV you will watch. And in our house, the standard is we won't watch any movie or TV show that has nudity, sexual acts, or blatant immodesty. Which means we can't watch a lot of popular movies. Right, kids? I remember one time I went, you remember when there used to be movie stores and you could go and you get the cassette tape and you could rent it and bring it home and watch it? Well, one time, I remember this was a long time ago. Some of you don't remember these ancient days. But one time I went to the movie store and it was that we were going to put the kids to bed and then Chris and I were going to stay up. We were going to like have some us time and watch a movie. And so I went to the store and I was looking at these movies and I'm looking at the back of the thing and there's a little description and oh, this one looks great. And it says sensuality. Oh, well, that's against. And I look at this one. Oh, that one's got. Ugh. And so I come home with like these two movies and Chris is like, this is the best you could do. I'm like, well, all the rest of them have got like sex in them. And so, okay, well, let's take one of those boring movies you've got and we'll watch it. It'll be great. here I said helpful tools plugged in online. So our standard is we won't watch things that have sexual content, right? Or if there's blatant immodesty or there's nudity, that's right out. We don't watch the movie. Even if we want to, we just, Jesus is Lord of our screens. But how do you know ahead of time if the movie's going to have all that junk in it? It doesn't always put it on the back of the thing. There's a great website called PluggedIn.com. Focus on the Family does this, and it reviews movies, even new ones that are coming out. So before you go watch it in the theater, we all the time, we're checking the movies out on there and weed out the ones we shouldn't be watching. So that's a helpful tool. So our standards in our house, we have a high standard for what movies and TVs we watch. Secondly, do not allow TVs or internet access in bedrooms. We Helinskis have a central charging station for our cell phones. Some of you have been in our house. This is not well constructed. So Chris's angle is good. The kids, when they get old enough, they're in sports and things, they want to have a cell phone so they can call us. That's great. We give them cell phones. But then all of us, Chris and I included, all of our cell phones, they charge here in the central place overnight. We don't take them into our rooms. We don't have TVs in there. We don't allow any kind of internet access in the room overnight. I just feel like I don't want to make my kid fight that battle. Like, I trust him. He's a good kid. But am I going to put him in there with Satan and say, you have fun fighting all night to not watch this stuff, right? No, I don't want to do that to him. And so we don't have TVs or internet access in our homes. But also, in addition to the heart temptation that comes from being alone with junk, there's the real threat of predators. Kids are alone in their rooms at night, and they're Snapchatting pictures, and it's horrible, right? So there's more reasons than just watch over your heart, but just watch over your heart is a good enough reason. So we do that. So we have two TVs there in the main rooms, right, or the public rooms. Nobody can take your laptop, your tablet stuff into your room. It stays out in the public. And then when mom's walking by, she kind of always looks, and it's good for us, right? Another rule we have in our house, no one in the family has unrestricted access to the internet. Well, it's not really a rule. That's just what it is. I'm super cheap. I hate to spend money. So it took me a long time to get where I'm at on this because I tried lots of cheap things that didn't work. So there's two things that I've purchased that help us so that nobody in our family ever has unrestricted access to the internet. It just doesn't happen because of these two things I've bought. One thing is this Circle device. This thing, you connect it to your family's Wi-Fi, and then everything that comes through your family's Wi-Fi, is filtered and monitored. So you can see where everybody went. You can set it to each person's thing. So like all the devices in the house are on it. Just automatically. But you can set the devices as somebody. So like Karis has a different bedtime than Ethan does, and it shuts off. She can't do internet stuff after that. So you can personalize it if you want to, or just it can cover everybody. That's $129. And if mine broke today, I'm super cheap, but I'd go buy another one right away because it's great. And they're not paying me. I'm not getting money for this. So that's one thing, Circle device to filter and modify the Wi-Fi. But the problem is, you monitor the Wi-Fi in your house or filter it. 70% of porn use is on cell phones, right? If you have a cell phone, that isn't using Wi-Fi. That's using data, maybe, if you have a plan like that. Or at McDonald's, that's not your Wi-Fi. That's their Wi-Fi or your friend's house. So just because you got your Wi-Fi covered doesn't mean they're safe. And so what else we do, we buy Covenant Eyes. This is a subscription. I think we pay less than $10 a month. Right, for it. And it goes on everybody's, you install it on everybody's device. All of our tablets and our laptops and our cell phones have Covenant Eyes. And what it does is it monitors images on your screens. So any image that's on your screen, it's monitoring it. And then once a week, it'll send a report to Chris, is how it works in our house. She gets a report from everybody's things. And if we were looking at bad stuff, then it'll be on the report. And she can come and talk to us. And that way, if something's not Wi-Fi, right, if it's data, it covers that too. It works. The other day, Becca's track coach sent a picture of the track team, and they're all in their shorts. And so there's a lot of girls in shorts, right, on the screen. And then Chris gets this thing. Mike's been looking at girls in shorts. And yeah. Like, well, look, it came from the coach. So those are things we pay for. Because I don't trust myself with unfiltered access to the internet, right? I don't want to make my kids fight those battles. So we cover it, we pay for it. Now, again, I'm not saying that this is God's plan, right? Maybe what you're going to do is like, hey, this is too complicated. I'm going to throw away my TVs and I'm not going to have smartphones. Great, do that. I'm behind you, right? You take a little piece of this. But we know God's standards, right? God's standard is my heart. My heart has to be absolutely devoted to Him and to my wife and my eyes too. And so however I can help myself, and for you it might be different. What is it in your life that you need to cut off and throw away? It could be something totally different than what I'm talking about. So that's what we do for our family. Last, before I end here, I want to talk to men and ladies, okay? If you are secretly fighting lust and losing, I have hard advice for you. If you're secretly fighting lust and losing, here's what I have learned. You're not going to win by yourself. You're not going to do it. So if you're secretly fighting and losing, what you need to do, you need to bring your secret sin out into the light where somebody else can help you with it. Proverbs 28:13. I love this verse and I hate it. It says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." So if you're fighting and losing, what you need to do is stop fighting alone. First, if you're married, go and admit your sin to your spouse, and it'll be the worst day of your life. But it'll be good for you. And then what you do, go and find a godly person of the same sex as you that can help you. Say, "Here, will you pray for me on this?" But don't find somebody else who also is enmeshed in the same sin, right? Somebody who's known victory. Find them, talk to them about it, and say, "Hey, can you help me?" And have them pray for you and meet with you and direct you to scriptures. And by bringing it in the light, you're letting God work powerfully. And for me, that was the only way, right? So don't assume you're super spiritual strong and can take this by yourself, because you won't. Okay, what's God's standard? God says if we look at anyone else but our spouse with lustful intent, He counts us as an adulterer. How serious is it? Well, He's going to throw heart adulterers into hell. What can we do? First, you got to ask God to save you. Then devote your heart and your eyes exclusively to Christ and your spouse. And then just day by day, you got to completely remove from your life whatever tempts you. And as you embrace this, it seems super hard and crazy. As you embrace this, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find joy. Because this is God's standard and He's giving it to you for your delight. You're going to see, oh my, this is so much better. God can free you. He can help you. Guys, if you're here today and you're like, "Okay, Mike, you said make it public. Well, I don't know anybody I can talk to. Send me a text. Do you have my cell phone number, right? Send me a text or give me a call and I will meet with you, or I find somebody else godly to meet with you. And we're going to walk with you through it." Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your word. Your word brings light and it brings freedom and it breaks chains, and You can change hearts. And You've done that for me, and You've done that for so many of us. And this is a serious thing. Lord, help us not to laugh it off. I pray for parents that are here. I pray that they would take seriously their responsibility to help their kids be safe. And I pray for each of us individually that we would embrace Your standards, Your goodwill for us, and find Your blessing in it. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.